Good evening. Let's turn again to the book of John, the 20th chapter. And resuming our studies here, I may deviate a little bit from the train of thought here, but it's going to fold into it quite nicely, I think. I've kind of been, it's easy when we operate in the world as believers in Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to tarry until the Lord comes and receives us unto himself. And when you see the world, the country you love, the traditions you love, the capitalistic system that you love, the freedom that you love, when you see all that eroding away at a rapid pace, I'm a man of God. I understand the Word of God, but it even gets me discouraged, you know. And one thing we need to understand and have a firm grasp upon, and you know, I'm a man. People think that that preachers are somehow immune to such things, and that we don't have a soul just like everybody else does. That we're 100% focused on the Word of God at all times, you know. And that's just simply not the case, you know. I have, just like your treasure, I have my treasure in an earthen vessel. And the power to keep me saved and to keep my mind and to bring me into the presence of God doesn't rely upon myself, or it doesn't fall upon my shoulders. It doesn't fall upon your shoulders. It falls upon the shoulders of God. And so when we see these things taking place, it can be disheartening. And, you know, all the things in my life that I've had interests in, you know, I have like passions like any other man does. Fishing. Let's start with fishing. I used to love to fish. And the next thing you know, there's just somehow no more salmon and steelhead in numbers abundant enough to fish for them. You know, I used to love to snowboard, and then next thing you know, there's no snow in the mountains. I love shooting sports, and now the government wants to take away my guns. You know, it's all the fleshly passions that we put so much time and effort into are often for naught. And one thing that brings me the greatest joy, and I get to these points where I'm a little depressed about things, and kind of let the things ride upon my my shoulders a little bit more frequently than I should let them. And I want to get politically active and do something to change the world, you know, like we all do. It's called being a patriot, you know. We want to keep our American way. We want to keep our freedom. We want to keep our liberty. But we know, as believers, that unless we accept the fact that the world cannot function under the American system forever, because the world will not accept, let's put it this way, in order for the Antichrist to be revealed, the world has to be under a one-world government-controlled system that the Antichrist can step into. Okay, and so because we know that these things, and we're children of God, and we're comforted by the Word of God, we have great hope. And I'm going to read a little bit here, and then probably go over to the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and read some to you there, probably the first and second chapter. It'll be a lot of reading, but it's very important. And the book of Ecclesiastes can come across as being kind of a negative, morose book, to put it lightly. But, you know, Solomon was an interesting character. And he kind of existed in the golden age of the nation of Israel. And when by golden, I mean that he had a lot of gold, okay? So he possessed worldly riches that men only dream of. And, you know, if there was anything that he wanted, he went out and got it, and it was his. But yet he says there's nothing new under the sun. All are vanity, vanity of vanities. And so I'm going to read this here in John chapter 20. Actually, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go back to this probably next week. I want to skip forward to the 21st chapter. and deal with Peter here. And he says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And they were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. So John and James and a couple more. And what did he say? Simon Peter saith unto them. Now remember, they were supposed to tarry until they're endued with power. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon all those that have accepted Christ as their Savior to indwell them on a permanent basis. That hadn't happened yet. And so our Lord had ascended into heaven, and they were kind of left wondering what they should do. Okay. And so the natural mind takes over, right? And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Okay? And so when our Lord first met the apostles, in fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. I want to read a blurb out of there. And we'll go back here. I could be wrong about Matthew 4. It might be 3. Let's see here. Yeah, it's 4. Okay. Let me find my spot. Okay, here we go. If I say do, it helps me to think. Now, we'll start at verse 12 of the 4th chapter. Does it help if I bat too? That'll be my new thinking sound. Excellent representation of a lamb. All right. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the north, on the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and the people which sat in darkness saw the great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, speaking of our Lord. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king is at hand. All right. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And if you don't know anything about period fishing techniques in the first century, they would go out in a boat, like for instance the Sea of Tiberias, and the boats were about 35 to 40 feet long. So they were good-sized little vessels and had two kind of well, when you look at the bow of a boat, they're rounded upwards like this. They were equally rounded on both sides, typically. It had a sail and the ability to row as well. I'm not saying their boat was specifically like that, but boats that they found on the bottom of Sea of Tiberias have matched that description, okay? And so when they were out fishing, they're not casting nets like you see in the ocean, like trawlers will cast a big round seam net. It might be miles long, tie it up in the middle, pull up the bottom, and next thing you know, they got this giant ball of fish, tuna or whatever. But they would hand cast nets. So they were probably as small as 5 feet in diameter, as large as if you were a good caster, as large as 14 to 15 feet in diameter. So they'd take the net, and I don't know how, I've tried it before when I was in Hawaii one time years ago. I just got it all tangled up. But if you're a good net caster, you have the ability to just cast it out so it kind of floats and expands into a circle and then just drops into the water. And then there's ropes and they can pull up the bottom and it kind of creates an inescapable net ball around whatever fish you're targeting. Okay? Hopefully that was an accurate description. And so it's good to know that with what our Lord is going to tell them in the book of John here in a little bit. And so they're casting their nets in the sea, fishing, and that's their profession. That's their sustenance, okay? They're fishermen.
And so it says, they were fishers, and he saith unto them in verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right? And so, you know, when speaking of a minister, what is my objective? What is the church's objective? To create believers in the world. I can't create a believer, but the Lord can. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that accept Christ as their Savior are believers in Jesus Christ by the power of God, not by my own. But, you know, what am I attempting to do when I put forth the truth of the Word of God? I want you to believe it so that you can make it your own, okay? And so in that sense, you know, I'm casting the lure out there and twitching it just the right way, hopefully, and the Lord will direct it right in front of your mouth so you swallow it, right? So that's a homely illustration. Casting ability there. All right, so I don't even know if I knew. I was considering taking Noah steelhead fishing this year and kind of messing around with some stuff in my garage. And there's one basic knot that you tie for lures and that kind of thing. I can't remember how to tie it. It's been like years since I've gone fishing. I used to eat, sleep, drink, eat, you know, fishing was everything, you know. And back in the early 2000s, between 99 all the way through 2004, 2005, there was just tons of salmon and steelhead coming back into the rivers. And so when there's a lot of fish around, it's typically easier to catch them, right? And so I kind of cut my teeth on fishing during really good runs of fish. If you don't know anything about anadromous fish, like for instance a steelhead is a trout that has returned to the ocean to feed and then returns back to the stream to spawn. Okay, so then the cycle goes over again. Spawn, lays the eggs turn into smolt, they eventually go back to the sea. And that's why like the cormorants, protected bird species, but there's more damn cormorants around than there ever was before. They'll dive in the water and eat up all the smolt when they're hanging around in the bay before they're big enough to go out in the ocean and become big steelhead. But because of environmental protection, apparently we like cormorants more than we like fish. Same with seals and sea lions. But apparently, I guess they're going to start shooting some of those sea lions at Bonneville Dam. And they just, the sea lions, like Pastor Andre was saying, if you were to dive to the bottom of the river there, they'll go for the eggs. They want to eat out the bellies of the fish so that they can get the nice, rich, nutrient, rich, the roe, the eggs, that's correct. And they'll leave the rest of the carcasses of fish to rot. Of course, the sturgeon like the carcasses, so I guess there is a benefit there. Used to catch those, too. We caught it was like 8 or 9 foot sturgeon one time. When it was big old ocean-style rods, and the reels are like that big, and get the fish on. They actually bite like a trout. I mean, you toss your little bait out there, and you got to wait for it, but it just feels like you would think that the thing would hammer the bait, but 9 foot sturgeon, same bite as a trout. And so you set the hook, and next thing you know, you're in for a ride. It's literally pulling your boat around the river. But we got that thing. I mean, you don't really fight the fish. You glide it to the surface is what you do. Because if the fish really wanted to go, he could just take off. And if you want to see a big one, watch, look up on Netflix one of the episodes of River Monsters. I think Jeremy Wade fishes in the Columbia for him and catches a giant sturgeon. We got this big old 9-footer up next to the boat. And you can't pull them out of the water. They're too large, and you have to release the big ones. But, I mean, you could fit both hands into its mouth, and that head was this big around. They're just amazing, ancient beasts. But that's neither here nor there. Now I'm telling fishing stories. I could spend 45 minutes telling fishing stories. All right. But nevertheless, our Lord tells the disciples, Simon Peter and Andrew, that they're fishers, but he will follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. And quite honestly, I've had more fun being a fisher of men than I ever had fishing. Because I know that if I go again, I'm not going to catch any fish. So going back over to John, he says in verse 3 of the 21st chapter, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And so, you know, not really having an understanding of what they should be doing at this point in time, although the Lord will help them with that as time goes by, they go back to what they know in the natural. All right? And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into, it says a ship, but the definite article is there in the Greek. They went back to their old sailing ship, their old fishing boat, okay? And so they entered into the ship or the boat immediately. And that night, they caught what? Nothing. All right? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then in verse 5 it says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And of course, as a fisherman, you know, if you ever get in a drift boat and go fishing in the river, every single boat that passes you has to ask you if you've caught any fish. And, you know, you start saying silly things like, you know, the worst day of fishing is better than your best day at work and all these kind of things to make yourself feel better. and, you know, got any fish? No. You know, that's one of the things that you don't want as a fisherman is to get skunked. It takes a lot of effort to go fishing. And so they hadn't caught any fish. And in verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net. Okay, now remember, we're not talking about a large area here. Okay, the boat's about 7 feet wide or so. They're casting hand nets on the left side of the boat. And our Lord says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. It's like 10 feet that way. Okay? Now, you know, if I was fishing all day long and doing the best I can everywhere I could, they probably knew that lake, which Sea of Tiberias is technically a lake. They probably knew it like the back of their hand. They knew where all the shoals were, where the fish were, particular times of years. Fishermen get what's called dialed in, okay? And so when you're dialed in, you know what the fish are doing and where to find them. A good ocean fisherman, you know, you got this vast ocean, but they somehow are able to find schools of salmon and schools of tuna because they kind of know where fish are that time of year, what they're doing based upon the weather, water temperature, all that kind of stuff. So I'm sure the disciples had all that figured out as well. So they were using their best effort to try and create an increase in the flesh. And they got nothing. And so our Lord says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And they're probably looking at each other like, what is he talking about? The right side of the boat? We've been fishing all around this area. And he goes on to say, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And so the net was full to capacity. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Of course, that seems weird, but, you know, you're out there baking in the sun. They probably have a turban like, you know, sheep wrapped over their head and possibly a loincloth, but maybe not. You're around a bunch of guys, you know, what they do. And they're getting fishy and smelly and, you know, all kinds of things. And so they don't want to soil it. We can go home and throw our clothes in the wash machine and take them out and they're clean, you know, ready to wear again. Things were a lot more difficult to do. The daily activities we take for granted were far more difficult back then, so it would be no surprise that they'd be fishing naked. So he girded his fisher's coat and did cast himself into the sea. And, you know, the classical picture of a preacher is some sort of wussy little frail man that would never hurt a fly. You know, these guys were tough, grizzly men. All right. I'm not saying I'm a tough, grizzly man, but yeah, guess I'd jump in the sea if I had to. And other disciples came in a little ship. Okay. And so they had a lifeboat type thing. For they were not far from land, as it were, but 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And I cannot remember exactly the length, but I believe it was about a football field and a half, about 150 yards offshore, if I remember correctly. And Pastor Andre nodded his head, so I must have got it right. So he swam 150 yards to the shore. And they're dragging, had the net connected to the boat, and it was being dragged to the shore with them. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. All right, so he already had caught, cleaned, and prepared this fish and had bread there for them waiting as well. And Jesus saith unto him, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself unto the disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, now listen carefully to this, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Okay? And you have to kind of pay attention to the words used for love here, because in the Greek language, there's multiple words for love. And our Lord uses the word agapas, which is the root word is agape. It's the highest level of love. Okay? And so the love that we express to the world, all right, is an agapas kind of love, because we want for the world to have the same salvation, the same blessing that we've had. And our Lord defines love. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." And so, do we love the Lord in that capacity, or do we love our carnal pursuits more? Okay? And so, and I'm not trying to put anybody under conviction or under law or anything like that, because like I got done, or like I stated first before I went into this portion of Scripture, I'm a man of like passions as you are. All right, I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is understanding that we are we're dwellers in a foreign land, operating for the Lord for the purpose of salvation, and we belong home with Him. Okay, that should be the primary focus of our existence. Is it always the primary focus of our existence here? Absolutely not. But that's the truth of it. And so he goes on to say, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Phileo, all right? That means I'm fond of you. It's a brotherly kind of love, all right? He doesn't want to give up what his passion is, okay? And before we go any further here, I want to read out of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is an amazing book. Like I said, it can be kind of be taken as negative and morose. But I suppose if you hold all of your hopes in the natural world, then it would be kind of negative and morose. But what Solomon is saying here, and he had everything the natural world could possibly offer a man. I mean everything. Okay, he even says so. But yet nothing compared to what he had in Christ. And so and I'm going to read the first two chapters. It's going to be kind of lengthy, but it's important to hear this. And he says in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, Solomon. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what profit hath a man of all this labor which he taketh under the sun?" So that's the premise. Okay. "One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hastens to its place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from which the rivers came, thither they shall return again." So we have, it's like a system of perpetual motion. The evaporation causes the clouds to form, moves over land. The Lord waters the land with the moisture that's in the clouds. It forms in the rivers, goes back to the ocean. Yet the rain is not salty. It stays in the ocean. So it's fresh. We can have life by it. Okay? And so the Lord made it that way. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Isn't that right? You know, if you want one and you get it, you got to have two, because two is one and one is none, right? You know, you can make that excuse every single time you get something new. But do you really need 50 of a thing? You know, and I say that, my wife's looking at me. She's probably thinking about my gun collection right now. And my fishing rod collection.
all of which will be rendered useless soon. But, you know, I never said that I was smart. All right. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing, you know, if we lived in perfect bodies, if we had if we were likened unto the Lord, we would be satisfied with our status at any moment in time, but we're not, okay? That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, okay? Those produce all our outward sin. And the pride of life, we can be like God by what we do, also came from the evil tree. And also all the religions of the world did from that, a way which seemeth right. And so he says in verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Okay? Just think about everything. All the problems that we face with everything, you know. You work your whole life. You build yourself a business, and what do you have in the end? You know, it can all be taken away and crumbled like a cookie in a matter of a month if things go south on you. You know, ask anybody that's owned a business. Ask my dad. You know, it's you work your butt off your entire life, and you tally it up at the end, and it's like, wow, that was a lot of work. I don't have a whole lot to show for it. But that's the way it is for all of us. For a business owner, for an employee, for a housewife, for, you know, it's labor and labor and labor and labor and labor and labor. And when do we rest? Well, we have no rest until we go home to be with the Lord. And so he says, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and that's amusement, okay, fun. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, you know, we've all been there, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees, and in them all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and hand servants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and particular treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. Wet my whistle real quick. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I turn myself unto to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after a king, even that which had been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceive also that one event happened to them all. And when then saith it, I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened to even me. And why was I then the more wise? Then I said in my heart, that is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as a fool? Therefore I hateth my life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labors which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And what knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Is he going to squander it or build it? You know, people want to build a legacy. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that have not labored therein shall he leave it for a portion or an inheritance. This also is vanity and great evil. For what hath man in all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that which is good in the sight, and his sight wisdom. Of course, wisdom speaks of salvation, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, and to gather and to heap up, that he may give him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so, you know, taking all the things that Solomon had, all his great wealth, all of his projects, all of his conquerings, all of his buildings, what did it all mean to him in the end? Absolutely nothing compared to the wisdom that he had in salvation. And I want to read the third chapter of Proverbs to go along with this. It's the prior book before Ecclesiastes. And this is kind of where we're getting to with Peter. And Peter is used often as a type to represent you and me. And Peter can be kind of long in the tooth with certain things. I mean, he's either on the front porch or he's in the back, like Pastor Andre said one time, in the lower 40. And, you know, we want to cling to our earthly desires. It's part of the sin nature. It's part of the natural part that we have to deal with in our lives. But when we realize that all those things are for naught, and I'm not trying to, you know, discredit anything that you have or anything that you want or what you're doing in your lives. And when you're young, I remember when Liz and I were talking about it the other day. I can't remember what we were doing. We were talking about children, even young adults. And so you remember the days when we literally had nothing to live for and everything was lighthearted and fun, and it didn't matter what was going to happen tomorrow just as much as it didn't matter what happened yesterday. And, you know, the older you get, the more responsibilities you get, family, work, the ministry, you know, all those things, they weigh heavy on you after a period of time. And you put so much effort into your estate and your wealth and your legacy and your family and your children and all these things that are so important. And in the end, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. But what do we have as believers in Jesus Christ? We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, that there is no vanity and there is no vexation of spirit. And so when we're speaking of wisdom in the Old Testament, we're typically speaking of salvation. I want to read to you a little bit here in the third chapter of Proverbs, starting in verse 5.
This is my literally one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I apply it to everything in my life. And I don't always do it. But even when I fail at it, I apply it afterwards to the things that I failed at. Because it's a remembrance. This verse is a remembrance of the gospel. I made the comment this morning that it's the really the gospel in a nutshell. And so he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct your path. And going on, it says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When he's speaking of evil, he's speaking of the evil one. And like we got when we were studying in the book of Ephesians this morning, what is Paul attempting to tell us to do? To separate from that which is scripturally false. Okay, separate from false doctrine. We don't have any business in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ dabbling in the things that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when the scriptures say fear the Lord, we're not supposed to be like, but it's reverential awe. Okay, we have reverence for our Lord and Savior. He's God. He's our creator. And he knows better than we know. And so we submit ourselves to him for what we need to sustain as believers in Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight and spreading the gospel in the world. And so he says, be not wise in thine own eyes, or don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own natural view of things, like you're better than everybody else. Okay, fear the Lord and depart from the evil one, really. For it, speaking of our trust that we just got done mentioning in 5 and 6, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. All right, so when we're feeling weary, beat down, disheveled, as life weighs down on us, that vexation, that vanity that bothers us on a daily basis, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And honor, in verse 9, the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Of course, that's not the reason why we give. But we give so that the gospel can go forth to a lost world, that they might have salvation, the same blessing that we have. Okay? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know, if the Lord doesn't swat us every now and then he says that we're none of his. You know? Okay? Children have to be corrected. I know I've been corrected. I use it as an example all the time. I ran from this ministry. I didn't want it. I was scared of it. I was scared of going in the pulpit. I was scared of not knowing what I was going to say, because all the other times in my life where I had to speak before people, my brain just fell on the floor, and I was having a hard time picking it up, because it's, you know, not just one mass. It's like a big, long string, and it never ends. So, you know, that's what public speaking was like for me. I was scared to death, all right? And so I would run from it, and I'd end up crying to myself over and over and over again, because I knew the Lord had a plan for me, and I wasn't doing what he was laying upon my heart. And so he just kind of turned things around in my life to lead me back to this spot right here. That's exactly what he does. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even, this is verse 12, even as a father, the son of in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. When we speak of wisdom, we're speaking of salvation. And the man that getteth understanding. And what are we speaking of when we use the word understanding? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Because by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we can know the truth of the Word of God. Okay? For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. So all the things that you can get. But the riches of Solomon cannot be compared to it. Because what do you have if you were to gain the whole world but to lose your own soul? Can't take it with you. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days, speaking of eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her, salvation, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We have peace with God. All right? If we're attempting to justify ourselves by the works that we do in our lives, the good moral deeds that men want to show the Lord, to show how righteous they are, to, you know, enter into his presence, you know, we can't please that God that way. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and approaching God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we have peace with God. And because of that, understanding that we have peace with God, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so going on, it says, she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And this tree of life speaks of Christ. The Lord by wisdom hath found the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When we're attempting to justify ourselves constantly over and over and over again, what should we expect? Failure, 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 failure. Okay? Stumbling all of our lives. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone to the Jews. Because they wanted to justify themselves before God by the works of their own hands, but Jesus Christ was offering himself to them as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they didn't accept him as such. And so he says, and I'll wrap this up here. I pressed my button for 43 minutes a little bit early, so we really have two more minutes. So he says in verse 23, then shalt thou walk in the way safely. And when we're speaking of the way, Jesus Christ had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're walking in Christ. When you're walking in Christ, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So that thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And there's no sweeter sleep to be had than knowing who your Lord and Savior is. That if you were to die while you're sleeping, you know that to die is gain. Okay? And so we go on and say in verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And like I described to you at the beginning of the message, I've been a little bit depressed about what I've been seeing going on in the world. The American way, we have gone over the cusp of being able to come back to the old way this country used to be. Just look at demographics, okay? If you look at all the polls and the way they're teaching kids in school, just all the nonsense, the anti-American socialistic nonsense is just being pounded into everybody. And you'd have to wipe everybody's minds blank and start over again in order to teach them the way that things should be. But they're being misled. And that's the way the country's going. That's the way the world's going. But, again, your sleep should be sweet. The Lord has power over these things. And so he says, going on, and I'm going to end here at the end of the third chapter, so just a minute or two. So in verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, okay, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So you, with these Proverbs, there's always a natural application and a spiritual application. Is it proper for us as believers to attempt to give our worldly goods to help those that are genuinely in need? Sure, that's a good thing to do. But what we're talking about is giving them the good. All right? When we're able to walk through that door of witness or the window of witness, however big the gap may be, and we have the ability to witness to somebody the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, we should walk through it and do it. And so he says in verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing that he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he had done thee no harm. And I pretty much read what I want to read, but let's just read it down to the bottom anyway. Strive not with a man without cause, if he had done thee no harm. Envy not thou oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the forward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but the blessed, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And so, when we are weighed down by the things of the world, when we go back to what we know naturally and try and make an increase, and it fails, just like with Peter and the rest of the disciples. What did our Lord do? He said, cast the net upon the right side of the boat. Okay? Now that in and of itself doesn't mean anything. But what did they do? They heeded the word of God and it produced. Okay? And that's where we stand as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message and for the countless parables that we find in the Word of God that all reflect back to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this understanding and for the comfort that comes along with knowing the gospel, for the peace that we have with thee, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. We just ask that it be imparted to the rest of the unbelieving world as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.